You're listening to a download from North Sound 2. Listen again. Stained Glass Radio. 1035 medium wave. North Sound 2.
Stained Glass Radio on North Sound 2. I'll tell you what's coming up on the show in just a minute after the next track. But for the moment, let me tell you about what's on next week's show. I was doing some research for next week's show earlier on. We'll be talking to Tom Horn, who's co-author with David Putnam of Petrus Romanus, The Final Pope Is Here. Now, what he's saying in his book is that there's an ancient prophecy that says that we are on the second last pope right now. Next one is the last one. So don't miss this. It's fascinating stuff, I can promise you that. Anyway, I was looking at the list of possible candidates for the next pope and what odds the bookmakers are offering on them. And you know, on the list is lead singer of U2, Bono. He's on the list. Mind you, he's 1,000 to 1, but he's on the list, definitely. I'm wondering what it's going to look like, though, if Bono becomes Pope. Do you think he'll make a good job of it? Don't know, but it looked great in his CV.
Stained Glass Radio. 1035 medium wave. North Sound 2.
Well, if you're a regular listener to the show, you'd be no stranger to the music of singer-songwriters Keith and Kristen Getty. We play them regularly. They've been producing modern hymns now for over 10 years, and they've been performing them all around the world, and they currently live in Nashville, Tennessee, USA, but they come back on a regular basis to their original home in Northern Ireland. They're coming to the Music Hall in Aberdeen on Friday, 8th of June, and they'll be appearing with Stuart Townend and the new Scottish Choir and Orchestra. Now, it sounds like it's going to be an amazing concert. We're delighted to have Keith as our guest tonight on Stained Glass Radio. He'll be joining us on the line from Tennessee later on and sharing with us a few secrets of just what it takes to put that special Getty magic into the music. Right now, though, it's time to go for our Thought for the Week. This week, we're delighted to welcome back on Stained Glass Radio Pastor Dave Henderson of Destiny Church in Huntly.
Okay, I want to talk to you again just about praying and getting results. We looked at the fact that honouring God, fearing God, was part of that. In Hebrews 5:7, it says, during the days of Jesus' life, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. The fear of God is a part of that purpose of prayer, but also passion is part of that purpose. Jesus prayed with fervent cries and tears to the one who would save him. The passion matters. When we pray with passion, God hears. And in fact, in Revelation, it says that if we're neither hot nor cold, I spit it out of my mouth. When we're not passionate about what we're praying for, it doesn't please God. Jesus was passionate and compassionate. So he had passion, and he was moved, but he had compassion on the people. Our hearts need to be moved when we're praying. When we're praying for our friends, when we're praying for the lost, when we're praying for situations, our passion matters. James 5:13-19 says, if anyone's in trouble, let him pray. If anyone's happy, let him sing songs of praise. If anyone among you is sick, let him call on the elders of the church to pray over them, anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. Jumping on in that scripture says the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man of like passions, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. It's interesting again, Elijah prayed earnestly. It was a passionate, zealous prayer. Often we just throw little prayers up to God, but God wants our prayers to be passionate, full of his love, full of his care. So when we're praying to get results, we need to recognise that passion matters. I say this also, faith matters. We need to believe God. We need to believe that God is the answer. The story of a nun running out of petrol, walking to the nearest garage and carrying the petrol back in a bedpan because she had nothing else to carry it. As she pours it in, a passing lorry driver shouts, "I wish I had your faith, sister." It's interesting. Although it's a joke, we do need to have faith. We need to believe God, because when we're praying, we're going to see results if we pray in faith. John 16, 23 to 25 says, "In that day, you'll no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give whatever you ask in my name. Till now, you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you'll receive, that your joy will be complete." So when we pray, we need to pray in faith. We need to believe that we'll receive. That scripture is repeated 5 times throughout the Gospels because we need to hear it. We need to know that God is there to answer, and he wants to bring an answer to our situation.
Stained Glass Radio, 1035 medium wave, North Sound 2.
Stained Glass Radio News. The advertising regulator has been ridiculed for launching an astonishing investigation into ads which simply support the current law on marriage. The Advertising Standards Authority says it has received 10 complaints that ads for the Coalition for Marriage are offensive. The ASA claimed that one of the complaints was from the Jewish Gay and Lesbian group, but the group says it never submitted a complaint and that only one of its members did so independently. The group has distanced itself from the matter. Even supporters of gay marriage have scoffed at the ASA for its overreaction. The National Secular Society, which backs gay marriage, said the ASA's bullying tone should be resisted for the sake of free speech. The events unfolded last week when the ASA wrote to publishers that carried the pro-marriage ads, demanding an explanation. It also asked the publishers to keep news of the investigation quiet. A few days ago, the ASA attempted to backpedal by issuing a statement saying there is no obligation for the publishers to respond. It also says that information provided in confidence by publishers can assist the ASA in assisting whether an ad is likely to cause any offence to readers. But one publisher, the Christian blogger who goes by the name of Archbishop Cranmer, has said the ASA appears to be lying. He said, "There is manifestly an intimidating request for robustly documentary evidence, followed by a threat that non-response is considered a breach of the CAP code and may itself be subject to investigation." He added, "It is categorically not stated anywhere that he is not compelled to respond. Indeed, there are so many suggestions to the contrary that the ASA appears not merely to be obfuscating with semantics, but lying." The campaign group Coalition for Marriage said, "It is a troubling sign of what may happen if marriage is redefined." The Christian Institute is joining with the National Secular Society, the Peter Tatchell Foundation and others to call for reform of free speech laws. The new campaign group, Reform Section 5, wants the word insulting to be stripped out of Section 5 of the Public Order Act 1986. Currently, Section 5 of the Act outlaws, quote, "insulting words or behaviour," unquote. But what exactly constitutes insulting is unclear and has resulted in many controversial police arrests. In 2008, a 16-year-old boy was arrested for peacefully holding a placard saying that Scientology is a dangerous cult. A teenager from Newcastle was arrested and fined for saying woof to a dog. The prosecution cost the taxpayer £8,000. A new poll conducted by Comrades shows that 62% of MPs believe it should not be the business of government to outlaw insults. Only 17% of MPs believe that removing the contentious insult clause would undermine the ability of the police to protect the public. David Davis MP, a strong supporter of civil liberties, is leading a cross-party effort in Parliament to reform the law. He said, "Freedom of speech includes the right to criticise, to ridicule and to offend." Simon Calvert of the Christian Institute said, "Churches around the world find themselves in constant friction with aspects of the cultures in which they live, so free speech is vital to us all. Britain's historic civil liberties were often hammered out amidst controversy over freedom to preach without state interference. Christians know firsthand why free speech is precious, and this is why the Christian Institute is pleased to join people across the political and philosophical spectrum to help bring about this simple but important change." Iranian Christian pastor Yusuf Nadarkhani, who has become the face of religious persecution throughout the world after being arrested for his beliefs in October 2009, has issued a letter to persecution aid group Present Truth Ministries. In the letter, Nadarkhani speaks of his current condition, his dedication and sincerity to God, his thoughts about his persecution, and shares his reaction to Florida pastor Terry Jones' burning of Qurans in protest at his imprisonment. Nadarkhani was arrested in October 2009 for protesting against the mandatory teaching of Islam at his children's schools. His charges were later changed to apostasy and attempting to evangelize Muslims. His fate has worsened recently as the American Center for Law and Justice received notification in February that Nadarkhani had received an execution order from Iran's High Court. Most recently, Nadarkhani's attorney, Mohammad Ali Dadka, received notification from a judge that he himself must serve a 9-year sentence for acting against the national security, spreading propaganda against the regime, and keeping banned books at home. Dadka is one of the few lawyers willing to represent Nadarkhani due to the sensitivity of his case, and so his arrest would cause Nadarkhani's situation to grow dire quickly, as he would have no legal representation. Nadarkhani's case has gained international attention, as it shows Iran's blatant violation of human rights, predominantly religious freedom, according to observers. And finally, be careful what you say about your minister. A pastor in Oregon, USA, is reportedly suing a mother and her daughter for $500,000 after the two blogged about the church and described it as cult-like. Pastor Charles O'Neill in the Beaverton Grace Bible Church claims reviews on a blog started by former church member Julianne Smith amount to defamation. Smith, who says the story of spiritual abuse needs to be told, describes O'Neill and his church outside Portland as, quote, creepy and, quote, cult-like. She described him calling for church leaders to search the wardrobes of female congregants for clothes that are too revealing, among other lessons from the pulpit. Smith said that she and her family were shunned by community members after leaving the church in Beaverton a few years ago. She then began writing online reviews of the church as well as a blog. I thought, I'm just going to post a review, Smith said. We do it with restaurants and hotels and whatnot, and I thought, why not do it with this church? O'Neill claims in his lawsuit that Smith's use of words like creepy, cult, control tactics, and spiritual abuse are defamation. O'Neill is suing Smith as well as her daughter and three other commentators, according to the website. Stained Glass Radio News.
Stained Glass Radio. 1035 medium wave. North Sound 2.
Husband and wife singing-songwriting team Keith and Kristen Getty have been producing modern hymns now for more than 10 years and have been performing them all around the world. They divide their time between Nashville, USA, where they're now based, and Northern Ireland, where they both originate from. They have a tour date in Aberdeen on Friday, 8th of June, where they'll be appearing at the Music Hall with Stuart Townend and the new Scottish Choir and Orchestra. And we're delighted to welcome Keith Getty this evening. He's on the line to speak to us now from the United States. Keith, welcome to Stained Glass Radio.
Thank you very much. I'm thrilled to be here.
Keith, I mentioned you've been writing music for the church for over 10 years now. What was it that got you started?
Well, I grew up in church and I loved music and I've always been involved in it. And in my 20s, I think both personally and professionally, I started to feel like I wanted to write, really try to create a new catalogue of hymns for churches, hymns that would sit alongside older hymns, hymns that would sit alongside the modern worship movement, hymns that were rich in scripture and truth, hymns that congregations could sing of all backgrounds. And so I had the privilege of getting to meet Stuart Townend, who, as you know, is part Scottish. And we sat down and said, well, let's write one hymn together because we're not sure this is going to work, and we're both unconvinced. And we tried one song together, and it was called In Christ Alone. And so from then, we've just continued to write.
That's become a real worship standard, hasn't it, In Christ Alone? I mean, in churches today, you mentioned that you wanted to appeal to all generations. There's often a split between those who love the power and the majesty of old hymns. They're usually the older generation, and the younger generation who prefer a lighter, more informal style of music, the praise band type of song. And you try to bring the two together in your music, don't you? How do you go about that? What's the secret?
Well, I think we just focus on, for us, we focus on trying to write hymns that allow the word of Christ to dwell in us richly. We want to write hymns that are that are rich in Scripture, that are rich in truth about God, that tell the story of the gospel, that tell the stories of Scripture. And so we create a more sort of poetic form of I guess singable theology that way. And then we marry that with, obviously, my background is more of a Celtic melody. I'm from Northern Ireland, so I guess some would say it's Scotch-Irish. It's slightly, on the face of it, quite Irish in style, but probably slightly more brighter, like the Scottish folk melodies as well, which gives it that hymnic sense. And so I guess because of it's a folk melody, if you look at the history of folk melodies, they can really work anywhere. Take a hymn like Be Thou My Vision, and you find that rock bands have recorded it, you find that cathedral choirs record it, you find that churches around the world who have no musical instruments at all will sing it. And so I think combining that sort of rich theology with, for the most part, very folk-like melodies allows the songs to be used in different genres.
You said theology, theology set to music. So basically, you avoid the sort of repetition that you often get in modern music. There's not much of that in your music, is there?
Well, repetition is good if it's good repetition. Many of the great hymns and many of the psalms use repetition well, but it is repetition used well around great truths. It is not repetition which really has nothing else.
Yeah.
And so I think that's important to distinguish. It's not the repetition itself that it's the problem. It's the fact that what they're repeating isn't particularly profound, or what is surrounded by the repetition isn't particularly profound.
Sure. Is there any artist, sacred or secular, or any particular musical type? Well, you mentioned folk, didn't you? Folk music, yeah, is incorporated into what you do. Any particular artist, sacred or secular, that you get inspiration from?
Oh, many, many different artists of many backgrounds. Obviously, I love the whole church music tradition, and that goes right from the passionate hymns of, the passionate Welsh hymns, the passionate, Scottish Reformed psalms, all the way through to high church music, all the way through to contemporary music. I've tried to sort of school myself in everything that has happened, and tried to constantly use different things for inspiration in what I do. So I love church music of all kinds, but I also, as you know, love folk music. I'm a big fan of the Chieftains. I ended up staying at the same hotel as them last week, and I thought I was meeting Elvis. It was fantastic. And so I love the folk music tradition just because it's raw. And on this tour, we're actually bringing a group of Celtic musicians and a group of American folk musicians, more from the bluegrass background.
Fantastic.
So you get the fusion of those two styles on this tour, alongside the string orchestra and the choir as well. So it'll be a lot of fun to hear the audiences joining in with that.
Oh, absolutely. You both grew up in Northern Ireland during the time of the Troubles, didn't you, Keith? How did they affect you and your family at the time? And did it have any influence on the career path you've chosen and ultimately the songs you write?
Well, I think that question is far too deep a question to be able to answer. I mean, I think that the initial surface answers are that it didn't affect us in a huge way. Both sets of parents were from backgrounds that were non-sectarian. My parents took me out of Northern Ireland every July so that I wouldn't see the parades and all that. So I still to this day have never seen a 12th of July parade. And I'm 37 now, and I grew up 10 minutes from Belfast City Centre. My wife's family were of a similar trajectory. And so we got to love the church without necessarily being confused,
yeah,
by the sectarian divide. But I've always felt that is the land in which I stand. I've never tried to write like a contemporary Brit pop songwriter. I've never tried to write like an American gospel or American worship artist. I am from Northern Ireland, so everything that is part of the Irish tradition and the Scotch-Irish tradition is what informs how I write as a musician. And that passion for evangelism and for faith and that melodic sensibility is what I've tried to allow to inform how I write and how I think.
There is this lovely Celtic atmosphere in a lot of what you write. Do the songs come to you spontaneously, or do you sit down and say, I'm going to write a song today, let's see what I can produce?
Yeah, I'm afraid my answer to that is the most boring answer you could ever imagine. I work hard at it.
Right.
I'm constantly listening to new music, studying new music, and And so there's just always, and I just keep working at it. And every so often, one of the melodies that I record onto my computer isn't as bad as all the rest, and so I can use that one. And so that's what I do. We think very strategically about how we write. Like, for example, at the minute, we are really concerned with the issue of the holiness of daily work and how church services have reduced the prayer times, prayers of intercession, and how jobs like, how being something like a carpenter or a farmer or a civil servant is too boring to be prayed about, even though, you know, Jesus, Joseph and David mm-hmm. fulfilled those jobs throughout their life. Do you know what I mean? So we wrote a hymn called The Worker's Prayer. It's called Before You I Kneel, which is a prayer for the daily working week, which helps us to think through those things. So we're very deliberate and strategic and try to have a vision for something we really feel is an important way of informing the church, in the same way as In Christ Alone was a response to a generation of people who didn't really understand the basics of faith. They could articulate all kinds of opinions or Christian views on things, but didn't actually really understand the gospel. And so we constantly try to look at how do we speak into that as congregational songwriters. I grew up with a group of guys who were gifted pastors and preachers, and I wasn't. I'm surrounded here in Nashville by gifted musical celebrities, and I'm not that either. But what I can do is write songs that congregations can sing.
What about we mentioned you writing, working hard at writing your songs? What about the mechanics of doing it, Keith? Do you write? Do lyrics come into your mind first, or does a melody come into your mind first? Or is it a bit of both, in fact?
Well, when you write with Stuart Townend and you write with my wife, Kristen, they're so good at lyrics that it's kind of put me off. At the start, I used to spend a lot of time in lyrics,
right.
And I've kind of just given up. I'm so intimidated. So what I do is I really focus my energy in trying to find the themes you want to write about, and then I just work and work and work at melodies and try and get some results that way.
Right. Do you have a favourite song that you've written, and why would it be special to you?
Oh, my favourite song I've written is the Work Hymn, because that's the last song I wrote.
Right.
And it's pretty much been like that since the start. It's the latest song I've written is the one I'm most excited about, and some people stare at me blankly and wonder why on earth I'm excited about it, but I think that's just the hymn writer's prerogative.
And people will be able to hear that at your venue in Aberdeen.
Yeah, we'll be doing the first half of the how it works is we open up with a lot of high energy singing for everyone for about 15 minutes or more, and then we do a lot of these hymns for the Christian life, hymns about family, about work, about community, about money, about looking after the needs of others, about suffering, all these kind of hymns that speak into daily life. And then the second half is how Christ's life informs that and celebrating that and thinking about that. And then after the show, we've got a special Celtic bluegrass. Five of the players in the band are Celtic or bluegrass musicians, are going out into the foyer, and they're going to be playing for 30 minutes doing some music. And they've promised for the Scotland shows only to do a few Scottish tunes that you can dozy-do to as well.
That's fantastic.
So it'll be a fun evening of celebration, and it'll go on long after the concert's over.
That'll certainly click with a lot of people in the audience, I'm sure. When you're giving a concert, Keith, like the one in Aberdeen Music Hall on the 8th of June, what's your hope for the effect it'll leave on your audience?
Well, there are many, many hopes with the concert. We work with ministry partners who speak into it. Stand By Me, doing wonderful things with children in Burma, urgent things. Biblica and Stephen Cave and his team who are trying to bring Bibles to Europe, to bring Bibles to China, cutting-edge stuff. And we hope ministries like that are hugely helped by it. We hope that we can provide lots and lots of new hymns. There's 10 brand new hymns in this concert that most people won't know, and we hope that their churches can use those songs.
Oh.
We hope, but most of all, we hope that the actual evening itself is an evening where people encounter Christ in whatever way Christ should speak to them. The gospel is told from the beginning of the evening until the end. We try to share it and how it relates to different areas of life. And we hope what we get from the concerts is that some people discover the gospel for the first time. Other people who needed encouragement are encouraged. Other people who needed to be challenged on issues get challenged and rethink about things for the first time. Young musicians maybe get ideas for their music. Church music directors can get new ideas to invigorate their church music. And for other people, it's just a chance to get out and enjoy music and company and friendship. Maybe people are struggling at a church by themselves. So we hope just present Christ through the music, and we hope that just the enjoyment of all being together for the evening and doing our first ever concert in Aberdeen.
And you're not really, I beg your pardon, you're not really writing this just for the church either, are you? You're writing it for people who perhaps are unchurched and just like to listen to good music, and through the music you may reach them.
Well, that's right. The hymns themselves are written for the church. We have no crossover agenda with writing hymns. but at the same time, it is an evening of celebrating the gospel. It's some of the world's most brilliant musicians who we're privileged to get to stand on stage with. So there'll be a lot of instrumental music, solos. It'll just be an evening of great music. And I said, even after the show, when they play music in the foyer and have fun with people, it is just an evening to connect with people and enjoy. And we hope that we certainly know that it's the kind of evening that the people who are occasional churchgoers or who never go near church can really have an enjoyable evening out.
I'm sure it will be. Tell us a little about what's coming up for you both in the future. I understand you're in the process of putting together a new album at the moment.
That's right. We're giving away a very special Northern Celtic Islands five-track for the thing, so that people can get a snippet of some of these new songs and get to enjoy them. So that's really exciting. So five of the songs will be on this tour, and will be available in a little EP. But there's a new album coming out in the fall, which is called Hymns for the Christian Life, and it is hymns that speak into different aspects of our Christian life. And again, it's this mix of Celtic and American folk kind of feel and influences in the whole thing.
And new hymn that you mentioned, the Workers' Hymn, is that going to be on it?
That's on it. And also we're doing a Kristen, to celebrate sort of the fusion of Irish and bluegrass, Kristen and Alison Krauss are doing a new duet version of In Christ Alone.
That'll be great to look forward to. Tell us about your website. What can people find there? I mean, they can get a sampling of your music for a start, can't they?
Absolutely. They can find out obviously over the tour, but the website is a chance for you to browse all the lyrics with obviously no charge. You can download them. You can get copies of all the lyrics and use them that way. And I believe I haven't been there that many times, but I know the guys in our office have set up a resource thing where you can purchase music or purchase orchestral or choral arrangements or just get the 4-part harmony if your church does the songs that way as well. So there's lots of resources there for you to help you in your local church.
Well, we're going to play some of your music right now, but thank you for being with us. May we wish you God's blessing on your visit to Aberdeen, both of you, and indeed on the entire tour of Scotland, England and Northern Ireland. It's going to be a blessing to people, I'm sure. Thank you very much for joining us tonight on Stained Glass Radio.
Thank you so much indeed. All the best.
Stained Glass Radio, 1035 medium wave, North Sound 2.
And you can see and hear Keith and Kristen Getty, of course, at the Music Hall in Aberdeen on Friday, 8th of June, when they'll be appearing with Stuart Townend and the new Scottish Choir and Orchestra. And it sounds, from what Keith was saying, as though it's going to be an absolutely amazing concert, not to be missed at all. And if you'd like to take a look at their website, it's www.gettymusic.com. And let's take a look at the What's On information in association with the Aberdeen Christian Diary. It's on the web at www.the-abcd.org.uk. Tuesday 22nd and DNA Journey of Discipleship Taster Day in Aberdeen. DNA is an 11-month journey of church-based discipleship in the context of mission, it says. It's for those who recognise their desire to be fruitful and useful in the kingdom of God, but who are also humble enough to recognise their need for development, it says. It's for any age, 18 and upward, and the programme is accredited through the National Open College Network. The contact telephone number 01808 521 787 or mobile 07905 625 195, or email dna@dna-uk.org. Thursday 24th and Tear Fund prayer meeting in Donside at 7:45 p.m. 3 Millstone Place, Kemnay, Inveruri, AB51 5TJ, linking up with the Malawi Tear Fund partners. And for more information, contact Patricia Findlay on 01975 62379. Friday 25th and Hope Counselling Dedication Service is at 7:30 for 8 p.m. at Hope Counselling Centre, the Life Centre, Caroline Place, Aberdeen. AM25 2TH. The centre provides high quality and affordable counselling with the Christian tradition within the Christian tradition for adults and young people over 16, open to those of any faith or none. And the contact telephone number is mobile 07899 736 803, or email info@hope-counselling.org.uk. Saturday 26th, and Deepening Your Faith, Who is Jesus? In brackets, Christology, 9:30 a.m. for 10 a.m. until 4 p.m. at Gerrard Street Baptist Church, Gerrard Street, Aberdeen, AB25 1HA. It's one of a series of day classes introducing theological themes for elders, house group leaders, emerging leaders, those thinking about studying at Bible college, and thinking Christians themselves. It's organised by International Christian College Glasgow in partnership with various Aberdeen churches. This month's teacher is Jane MacArthur. The cost is £15, and booking telephone number is 01224 624 339 or email office@gerrardstreet.com. Saturday 26th, and Somebody Cares Warehouse Appeal fundraising sale, 10 a.m. until 2 p.m. Our old friend, Somebody Cares Warehouse, 80 Summerhill Road, Aberdeen, AB15 6EE. Many bargain items, including furniture, clothes, bric-a-brac, toys, prams, beds and bedding, coffee, tea, Akins rolls, Danish pastries, home baking, and much, much more, all being sold to raise the funds to secure the warehouse. Somebody Cares is a Christian charity which provides free food, clothing, furniture, beds, carpets, dishes and cutlery and more to those in need. The contact is Jenny Taylor, as always. Telephone number 0770 88 100 0770 88 100, or the website is www.somebodycaresuk.org. And that's it for the What's On information. Anything you'd like to be included, Stained Glass Radio at northsound2.com. Stained Glass Radio at northsound2.com.
Listen again to what you've missed and access exclusive online-only content at northsound2.com.